Welcome to the Grace Baptist Church podcast for Sunday, March 21st, 2021. Today's sermon is from Habakkuk 1, 1-4. If you want to follow along, please go to our website at gracebaptistchurchnc.org. Click the sermons link at the top and click today's manuscript. Welcome to Grace Baptist Church.
He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath a cleansing flood, and I heard about his healing, his cleansing power revealing, how he made the lame to walk again, and caused the blind to see. And then I cried, dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. And somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood, and I heard about a mansion he has built for me. Streets of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood.
Heavenly Father, thank you for this day and this time you've given us to gather together. I pray as we enter this time of worship that you would again calm our hearts and our spirits, that we might worship you and in everything sing these praises, that we would focus on the message, that we'd be convicted so that our lives might be more worshipful every day of you. In your son's name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
First Peter 4, chapter or verse 12 is where we're going to be today. Names on the prayer list. Patrick, this is Hunter's uncle, is going in for appendix surgery in the morning, so we pray for him. Continue to pray for Amy and Zach. Continue to pray for Ted out front. Ted had a lot of tests this past week, and he finds the results out of those tests on the 29th. Any unspoken requests just by the uplifted hand? Come. Let's just have a short moment of silence. Pray for these. I'll read through 1 Peter 4. It's about suffering. And then I'll close this with prayer. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in so far as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it's in time for judgment to begin at the household of God, and if it begins with us, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Father, we thank you and praise you for your word. Praise you that we're able to come boldly before your throne with our requests and supplications. Father, we praise you that you are a great high priest, that you love us, that you're ready and willing to help us. And Father, we are a congregation that needs help. We're a people that needs help. We're individuals that need help. Father, as we think about the struggles that are in our culture, the struggles that are in our life, be it from health, from government situations, from medical situations, from just the situations that are all just based on sin, we need you. We need revival. We need revival within our own hearts. We need revival within our church. We need revival within our city and our state and our government, our nation, the world. And Father, we know that that only comes through your miraculous grace and sovereign grace. Father, as we think of the people around the world that don't have an opportunity to get together, we think about those that have never even heard the name of Jesus. Father, we ask that you would reach out, that you would work miraculously in lives, that you would lead people to go to the unreached peoples, that you would be with those that are even in the midst of the unreached peoples, that you'd give them boldness, that you'd give them courage, that you would give them opportunities to share truth, and Father, that you would save the lost. Father, as we think even within our own community of believers, those that are suffering, Father, we thank you. Think of Ted, and we think of Amy. Think of Zach, who are dealing with very serious things. Father, please bless, please save, and save from the pain and from the cancer and from the. Father, we ask that you just heal them. Father, we have not because we ask not, and we ask boldly that you would just heal these folks. Father, we ask that during these days as they go through these troubles, that you would build them up with great confidence in the love that you have for them, that you'd bless their families, that you would give them great strength to endure the treatments that they have to endure. Father, that you would give them a cheerful attitude, that you would just bless them so well. Father, weigh it upon your people in this congregation to reach out to them, to give them a friendly word, to hug them, to love them, to care for them, and most importantly, to pray for them. Father, we think of Hunter's uncle that's going in for a serious surgery. We ask that you'd bless and that you'd give great grace there, healing. Father, we thank you for John, who's going to bring your word for us today. We ask that you would bless him with power, that he would speak boldly from the book of Habakkuk. Father, that you would prepare your people's hearts to hear the words, convict where conviction needs to be, draw those that may be lost to you. And Father, most importantly, that you'd give him the freedom to speak all that he needs to speak. Father, work in our lives, even as we now worship through song. Father, we praise you. In Christ's name, amen.
If you would, please stand with me.
Lord of all creation, of water, earth, and sky, the heavens are your tabernacle, glory to the Lord on high. God of wonders beyond our galaxy, you are holy, holy. The universe declares your majesty. You are holy, holy, Lord of heaven and earth. Lord of heaven and earth. Early in the morning, I will celebrate the light. And as I stumble in the darkness, I will call your name by night. God of wonders beyond our galaxy, you are holy, holy. The universe declares your majesty. You are holy, holy, Lord of heaven and earth. Lord of heaven and earth. Hallelujah to the Lord of heaven and earth. Hallelujah to the Lord of heaven and earth. Hallelujah to the Lord of heaven and earth. God of wonders beyond our galaxy, you are holy, holy. The universe declares your majesty. You are holy, holy, Lord of heaven and earth. Lord of heaven and earth. My soul finds rest in God alone, my rock and my salvation. A fortress strong against my foes, and I will not be shaken. Though lips may bless and hearts may curse, and lies like arrows pierce me, I'll fix my heart on righteousness. I'll look to him who hears me. And oh, praise him, alleluia, my delight and my reward. Everlasting, never failing, my Redeemer, my God. Find rest my soul in God alone, amid the world's temptations. When evil seeks to take a hold, I'll cling to my salvation. Though riches come and riches go, don't set your heart upon them. The fields of hope in which I sow are harvested in heaven. And oh, praise him, alleluia, my delight and my reward. my Redeemer, my God. I'll set my gaze on God alone and trust in Him completely. With every day pour out my soul, and He will prove His mercy. Though life is but a fleeting breath, a sigh too deep to measure, my King has crushed the curse of death, and I am His forever. And oh, praise Him, alleluia, my delight and my reward. Everlasting, never failing, my Redeemer, my God. And oh, praise Him, alleluia, my delight and my reward. Everlasting, never failing, my Redeemer, my God. I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, He washed it white as snow. And when before the throne I stand in Him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat. And Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, He washed it white as snow.
Heavenly Father, thank you again for this day that you've blessed us with. As we continue today and throughout the rest of this week, I pray that you would help us remember that our worship is something we do every moment of every day, that worshiping you is not, it's not just singing, it's not just the praise time, but it's every action that we do to glorify you. Help us remember that today. And as we do listen to your word preached, I pray that you'd help us to be convicted and to learn the ways that we can grow in our own individual lives. In your Son's name I pray, amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
Turn in your Bibles. Am I on in the back? There, hear me now. To the book of Habakkuk. Again, right in the middle, and then a little bit towards the New Testament. We're not going to read the book this morning. We had an introduction last week where we read some of the book. I hope you read it this week. I know some of you did for sure because you've come up to me and told me what a blessing it was for you and your family members to read it. But today we're going to move into the book itself. But before we do, let's pray and let's ask the Lord to help us. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning again in the name of Jesus. And I pray, Father, that Jesus would be lifted up, that we would see Jesus even in the book of Habakkuk, especially in the book of Habakkuk. I pray that the truths that are here would help us. I pray that in spite of me, you would work greatly. I pray that Jesus would increase, that I would decrease. Father, I pray that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see, convict us of our sins, encourage us where we need to be encouraged, exhort us where we need to be exhorted, rebuke us where we need to be rebuked. We just pray that you would give us great help this morning. We believe in the power of the preached word. And by your Spirit, we pray and plead for your grace and mercy this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The title of the sermon is The Burden of Habakkuk. And so keep that in mind as we just go through this introduction here. But the hardest thing for me this week as I prepared was really how to organize the book of Habakkuk into different sermons. And so anyway, that's going, and that's always ongoing, but I could have done it in many different ways. But as we discussed last week, this prophecy of Habakkuk is really one long prayer to God, which happens to be revealed to us as prophecy. Habakkuk the prophet. It's one man, the prophet of God, pouring out his heart as he wrestles with the very same things that we wrestle with in our lives. We have the very same questions, as we will find out, that I think Habakkuk has. And as Habakkuk's prayers continue, God listens and God answers. So he does for us. And though God's answers are often surprising, as we're going to find out in the book, as Habakkuk listens to God, his faith is strengthened, his knowledge of God and his plans are broadened, and then all of God's people who also hear from Habakkuk, they profit from these words. And so with this in mind, we are the same in this way. We need this book of Habakkuk. We get to see through the eyes of Habakkuk. And we get to see through the eyes of God, who is the author of this book. Now, I could preach this book again. I said this last week. I could probably preach it in one sermon, but there would be so many truths that we would miss. So again, I don't know how the divisions are going to go, and even if they will be the best, but we will benefit from the applications of the book. So with that in mind, today I would like to begin with what I see as the first part of Habakkuk's prayer to God from verses 1 to 4. That's where we'll be. And I call it, and I get mixed up. Y'all have to confuse me. Sometimes I'm going to say Habakkuk, and sometimes I'm going to say Habakkuk, and sometimes I'm going to say Habakkuk because of the way they say it in Australia and in the ways we've said it throughout the world. So I'm not thinking about that. Right now, Habakkuk, okay? But I will call this Habakkuk's burden. And we're going to find out that we have the very same burdens. And look in verse 1. The ESV translation says, the oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. Now, simply speaking, the meaning here is that God has given Habakkuk these words of revelation. However, this word for oracle in the Hebrew is often translated as burden. When I went through and studied that, sometimes it's translated as oracle. Sometimes it's even translated as utterance, very rare. But more than not, it's translated as burden, which is where I get my title for today. After all, God does tell Habakkuk that he will judge Judah with utter destruction using the neighboring power, the power of the world up and coming, the Chaldeans, who are the Babylonians. So they're coming. And so this is a great burden for Habakkuk. But as we will see, Habakkuk bears other burdens as well. And so for today, I have two points, two truths, two burdens that I think we see from Habakkuk. Here they are. First one, God's people are burdened by sin and its effects in the world. I mean, just talking with you, Garrett, this morning, and some of us standing up here, the effects of sin in this world. We are all burdened by the effects of sin in this world, and its effects on the world, and its effects on us and God's people. We're going to look at that. That's truth number one. Second truth, second burden, God's people are burdened with the unknown of God's answers. With the unknown of God's answers. So that's where we're at today. So let's begin with the first burden. God's people are burdened by sin and its effects in the world. Notice in this text Habakkuk's prayer as he recognized the sins that surround him. Look at verse 2. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? There's sin and violence and iniquity. Why do you idly look at that which is wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed. Justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. So justice goes forth perverted. These verses are full of specific sins. And these descriptions are not just bad decisions that Israel is making or innocent mistakes. They are sins. And there is a particular meaning that we attach to this word sin because we know what sin is. And before moving to these specifics, we must ask, what is sin? Does anybody still remember from our catechism? What is sin? The children's catechism, babes. Any naughtiness against any of God's, and our version says any of God's 10 commands. We can broaden that. Any of God's commands, any disobedience to the command of God is sin. What makes something sinful is essentially that which is contrary to God, that which violates His holy standard. Why do you think Habakkuk cries out to God so much? Because he knows first and foremost that these sins are against God. Even in verse 2, oh Lord, that is the word sovereign Lord of all. Quick application here. This is a difference between Christians and non-Christians, their view of sin. Christians know that their sin, we know that our sin is ultimately against who? God. Non-Christians, the world, especially those that do not read the Bible, but non-Christians, if they believe in sin at all, they see it as a mistake. In fact, when all the years we lived in the Soviet Union or Russia, they had taken that word sin out of their vocabulary. And they translated that word sin as mistake. It's just a mistake. Yeah, they saw that there was wrong, there was evil, and people did bad things, but it wasn't considered sin against God. It was a mistake. And that's the way the world sees sins, or they see a sin as something that you've committed against your neighbor, something against someone else. Very clearly, this is why true repentance begins with sin against God Himself and then moves to sin against our neighbor. But brothers and sisters, sinful man's greatest burden is always sin against God. Since the fall of Adam and the imputation of that sin to us, we are by nature children of wrath. We are by nature sinners. And then we choose as well to sin. As Christians, though, we are gathered here this morning as we're Christians. Christ has taken our sins upon Himself. And the wrath of God has come down upon Him. And those who believe in Him, He gives us His righteousness. And so, from that regard, as Christians, this burden is taken away from us, for sure. However, I want to move a little further into this and say, as Christians, how do we view this, these words of Habakkuk? We must say, as Christians, we're forgiven. This burden is no longer upon us, and we're not condemned any longer. However, what happens when we sin? What do? We repent. That's what we do. We have a heart of repentance. And repentance always begins with this: God, I have sinned against you. And we pray. I've always been a bit perplexed with this, but because if our sins are covered by the cross of Jesus, then why do we ask for forgiveness? I don't think I can quite answer that one. Some of you might be able to do a better job than me, but Jesus still tells us as Christians, when you pray, He says for us to say, forgive our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. As Christians, we know what it is to be forgiven. And because of this, we are also burdened with the sins of others. Which brings us back to our point with Habakkuk. Habakkuk was burdened with the sins of his people. Remember, and I said this a little bit last week, so I'm going to be a bit repetitive, and I'm going to do that throughout. But Habakkuk prophesied during the 7th century. The northern kingdom of Israel, the 10 tribes to the north, Assyria had already come down, carried them away. They'd been judged. Because of their immorality, because of their sin, because of their breaking the covenant of God. And God judged them using Assyria. So the northern kingdom's gone. Now in the southern kingdom, there are two tribes there around Jerusalem, southern kingdom called Judah. So Habakkuk is prophesying in Judah. And time is moving along, and the Babylonians, they're coming into power. Assyria is going down. Babylon is coming up. And the greatest king, probably after David and after Solomon, certainly as far as righteousness, was King Josiah. Comes towards the end, beginning to the middle of the 7th century there. And then he dies. And then there are four bad kings after Josiah, all the way up until Babylon comes and takes them away. And so Habakkuk is prophesying in this time when times are, as we've seen, violent, violence, iniquity, destruction, strife, contention, the law is paralyzed, justice never goes forth. All of these things, strife and conflict, were coming about. And as a man of faith, he knew that Israel's moral state was merely the result of disobedience to the commands of God. And this was his burden as he looked around and saw these things. And he says to God in verse 3, look there with me, why do you make me see iniquity? This was the Spirit of God saying to him, Habakkuk, look around and see. See the sins of my people. I must say that this is always the burden of the prophets of the Old Testament, and it is the same for us today. So with that in mind, before I move on to point 2, let's try to apply this for us. Do we have the same burdens? Do we have the same burden for sin? Let's begin with ourselves. For yourself, think about this. Do your own sins bother you?
It's a good question. Or do you just brush them off? Yeah, that's a sin. I know I've committed that over and over and over again, but it's okay. I just brush that off. After all, God's forgiven me, right? I don't know our thoughts on that, but that certainly have been my thoughts and through times, and we go up and down. But what are our thoughts on that? Do you just move on when you sin, or does it burden you? Just a couple questions here in our families. Husbands, when you sin against your wife in anger or in lack of self-control, or wife to your husband, spouses, what goes on in your heart? Are you quick to repent and to ask forgiveness from your spouse? Parents, when you do the very thing you teach your kids not to do, and it all always happens, we're not always consistent, and sometimes the things we require of our kids, then we also do them. Well, when that happens, what do you do? How do you feel? Are you quick to go to God and say, I've sinned against you? And then to go to your kids and say, in humility, I have sinned against you as well, and ask for forgiveness. I often think of problems within the family. It comes up more than anything in our counseling, whether it's in Grace or whether it's friends or relatives or whatever. It's always in the family. And we can work through a lot of different issues in counseling. But at the end of the day, the principle of humility and repentance before your family in confessing your sins one to another and saying, God, forgive me. I've gone to God. And then you please forgive me. That fixes, in all honesty, a lot of our issues in our families. And so that's why I bring that up. So many things we could say here. But listen to the words of King David. This is our example of our application here when we think about ourselves, when we think about repentance. He says in Psalm 51, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. That's ourselves. Another question, moving out a little further by application. What about the general sins of our culture around us? I think this is easy for us in some ways. Just as Habakkuk saw the things that are going on, we're looking around. In fact, me and Greg and Garrett and, sorry, whoever else will stand up here with me this morning. Who was it? I'm going crazy. Gil. We're all talking about these things in our culture. Around us, we see great immorality. We see greed. We see deception, hatred, injustice, hypocrisy. How many times, even with the coronavirus, have we not said, that's so hypocritical? We've all said it as we look around, and it's all around us. Oppression, whatever, all kinds of words we could use. From many of our political leaders to the culture at large, personally, I feel it. Like we are in some type of moral madness. I think, wow, I look, a new law comes along. Like, have we lost our mind? But really, have we lost our morality? It seems with every new law, there's something contrary to that which is true, that which is what God's Word teaches. I must repeat what I said last week, and I will often repeat this, but the taking of innocent life through abortion and the approval of such in the world and the spending of tax dollars through spreading this ideology and this practice is sin. It's a sin against God. And it should be a burden to us as Christians. And concerning the changes in our thinking on gender issues, I'm greatly burdened. Now, I do not believe that we should ever discriminate. We talked about discrimination so much when we were back in James. It is a sin to discriminate. We should never discriminate. But brothers and sisters, we're not discriminating when we remind the world that God made them male and female. That is not discrimination. On another front, when large corporations get favors and breaks because they're in and they have more money, and the small shop owner has to close his doors because of some type of injustice, we see this often. We often cry, "Where is the justice?" And I could go on and on, but we see violence. I've never seen such violence. What's going on? People talking about defunding the police, and all of these things are just leading to more and more violence. And it's not just going on here. This is just our experience. It's going on all over the world. But all of these things are wrongs, and our burden is great. And so that is the application. I think just by pointing these things out and turning on the news, we should have a great burden. And if we don't, then we must ask ourselves, then where am I spiritually if I don't have a burden for the sins that are around me? But even on a deeper level, do we have the same burden as we see the sins of the church? Those who name the name of Christ, those who go to churches all over the United States. Now, I know this gets a bit tricky, especially with all those who name the name of Christ in this country, because there are lots of those who attend Christian churches that would disagree with some of the things even I have already said this morning. And they would disagree with the applications, for sure. And not all who name the name of Christ and call themselves Christians are Christians. But are we burdened for these sins generally, and are we burdened for the sins even amongst our brothers and sisters right here who sit with us week after week? I'm reminded of the words of Paul to Timothy when he talks about perilous times. He doesn't talk about perilous times being those times of natural disasters or famines or anything like that. He's talking to the church, and he said, "These are perilous times. Listen at this. But understand this." This is First Timothy. "Understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty." Translated, I think, in the King James there, perilous times. "For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power." May it not be said of anyone who sits here under my preaching to say that at the end of your life you have the appearance of godliness, but do not know the power of the gospel. But Paul says here, "Avoid such people, for among them are those who creep into households, capture weak women, burdened with sins, led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth." May it not be said of us. For sure. So much I could say there, but let's move on to burden number two. First burden, we're burdened with the sins around us and the sins of God's people. We're burdened with sin. Burden number two. God's people are burdened with the unknown of God's answers. So think of the word when you're praying to God, and you He doesn't give you what you want to make you completely understand what is going on. So I call this the unknown of God's answers. The prophet Habakkuk knows that God is sovereign, but his daily experience seems to say otherwise. As he looks around, maybe he thinks, maybe you think, the world certainly thinks, God is not in control. The world says, maybe those who believe in God say God created, but he let everything go. And now we're up to our own to make this work. Maybe people are saying that. But based upon what Habakkuk knows about God, he is struggling to interpret or to fit the realities of Judah's sin into what God's plan is for Judah. Our common phrase through the years, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, does not square very well with this oracle, as far as I can tell. And for us, Habakkuk's experience becomes our own. It is the believer's battle with the deep questions of life. What I'm calling again the unknown of God's answers. Now, in this text, and we're going to see this the rest of the book. It's really cool. So we're just barely getting into it today, and we're going to get into so much more even next week as we look at God's answer, starting in verse 5 when he says, the Babylonians are coming, the Babylonians are coming. We haven't got there yet, but I would like for us to think from our text, there are two questions that Habakkuk gives, and I want to explore those, mostly in applications. But the first question that Habakkuk has is, how long? Look again at verse 2. O Lord, how long? There's the phrase. How long shall I cry for help and you will not hear, or cry to you violence and you will not save? This question implies that Habakkuk has been crying out for a long time already. And he's waiting for God's answer. How long, God, are you going to do this? How long, God, are you going to allow us as a nation to continue like this? Have you even thought of that even now with the coronavirus in this very short 1 year period of time? How long? Habakkuk was crying out for maybe more than 40 years. How long? How long? He was saying, how long, God, will you tolerate this situation? And particularly from the text, how long are you going to tolerate our sins, Israel's sins, Judah's sins? Now, no matter what we think of this passage, Habakkuk is asking for God to judge his own people. So Habakkuk's praying, God, judge us. Judge us. He's not saying judge the Babylonians, although he does, and all the prophets say judge sin and judge the nations. But he's saying particularly right here, you judge us. And how long will it be until you do that? Now, I can only speculate, but as any good prophet, I certainly believe that his first choice for Israel would be repentance. Israel, just repent. Think about Jonah. Sends him over there to Nineveh, the ungodly Ninevites, and he says, go and preach repentance. Jonah doesn't want to go. You boil it down, he didn't want to go because he knew God was a relenting God, a merciful God, that if that ungodly nation really did repent, that God would forgive them. So, of course, I think Habakkuk, that's his first choice. Israel, repent. And we don't have any more of his writings. We just have these three chapters. But I'm sure he is preaching repentance. So that's what he's wanting. But since it had been so long without repentance, he is asking God to judge. He wants God's judgment because he wants God's people to be obedient. He just does. I don't believe anybody really just wants judgment for the sake of judgment. Who wants that? As a Christian, as a pastor, and I think even as Habakkuk, as a prophet, he just wants God's people to be blessed. And if repentance comes, judgment comes, If repentance doesn't come and judgment comes, then they will turn and repent, and then things will go better. I think that's what he's wanting. He wants God's people to be obedient. He wants God's people to be righteous. He wants them to receive the blessings of God under the covenant, because they were people of the covenant. We must remember, though, brothers and sisters, that Habakkuk, these times, they are before the coming of Christ. Very obvious. Before the coming of the Messiah. Israel was God's special chosen nation. Special people. That one nation out of all the peoples of the earth. The Apostle Paul reminds us, Romans 9, verse 4, they are the Israelites. To them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and all of God's promises. And so for Habakkuk to see these people go down this way after being so blessed for so long, how long, oh God? Now, we see God's answer in verses 5 and 6 as the Babylonians will come, which we'll get there next week. But as far as I can tell, God does not give the specific timeline here. He doesn't say, Habakkuk, in 597, they're going to come and set up a puppet king and you're going to be ruled by the Babylonians. Oh, and by the way, 10 years later, they're going to come and they're going to completely destroy the city of Jerusalem and all of you are going to be carried away and just a few are going to be left here. We don't see the timeline given in specifics. We see this kind of prayer, though often, in the Scriptures, with much the same kind of answer. David, Psalm 13, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? And then in verse 3, the same psalm, Psalm 13, David is concerned with his own life, and he says, consider and answer me, O Lord, my God. Lift up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. But again, it doesn't appear to me that God gives David the specific timeline. It's as if we see, tomorrow, that's going to happen, David. God doesn't do that. What about Job? He often cries out to God and to his critics, to those who are trying to comfort him. But Job 19:7, we have almost the exact same words that we have here in Habakkuk. Verse 2, particularly. Listen to Job's words. Behold, I cry out violence, but I am not answered. I call for your help, but there is no justice. Job is also crying out for help. And brothers and sisters, this is often our cry, is it not? If we are praying people and we're concerned with the world around us, with our own sins and the sins of the church, then we also pray these kinds of prayers. And often they are cries about such issues as even judgment. When we think about our culture, we cry out, how long, God, will you not judge this country? Have you ever prayed that? I don't know if I'm still praying for repentance. And I think that's where we're going to find most of us praying. Revival. God send revival. How long, God, will you wait to judge the earth? And again, there are some trickiness there, because we are not a theocracy like Israel before the coming of the Messiah. Let's keep that in mind. But the cries of our heart are still the same. We often cry out, like David, how long, God, will the ungodly prosper and the godly be persecuted? Many will say, how long, God, will you not save my rebellious child as a parent? How long will you wait God to save my mother or my father or my cousin or my brother or my sister. Our burdens of prayer, they go on and on. Just to mention a few more, you might say, how long, God, will you let me or one of my family members suffer with disease? This just doesn't seem right to allow me. I'm a righteous person. I've tried my whole life. I follow Christ my whole life. And now I'm the one with this sickness. How long? We've all prayed these kinds of prayers. And then we question the unknown of God's answers. We question it. We might say, how long, God, will I be out of work? I'm perfectly capable. I've been searching day after day, and you have not given me a job. We might even pray the most mundane of prayers, Lord, how long do I have to wear this mask in Target or the doctor's office? We pray these. We could go on and on about. Now, that's another topic. How godly are our how longs? Because I think we would find that probably most of our how longs are not very, very good prayers. But still, God says, cast your cares upon me because I care for you. And that's what we do. And we're all at different parts in our sanctification. And so we're all at different places. And so we do cry out. Now, application. Just particularly with timetables. Sometimes God does answer timetables, okay? I didn't go through the scriptures and find many, but just I know that it happens, and you could probably think of some yourself, because God does answer, tomorrow I'm going to do this. Especially through the history of Israel, as they're taking the land and they're doing certain things, we see very clearly timetables God will give, okay? I think of Paul, the Apostle Paul. He had some type of physical disease, ailment, something. Some people say it had to do with his eyes. He prayed, God, heal this. How many times did he pray? Do you remember? 3 times. Why did he not pray it 4 or 5 or 6 or continue praying that prayer the rest of his life? He might have later said, well, God, have you changed your mind on this yet? We don't know. But why did he only pray it 3 times? Because God said, my grace is sufficient for you now. That's a timetable. You trust me now enough. We don't see any more about Paul praying for that ailment anymore. So that's the question of how long. The second question we see is the question of why. Why? Look there at verse 3. Why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrong? Now, this question is not so much a logistical question like time. How long, Lord? How long are you going to wait? But this is a question that goes even deeper than how long. This is a question of motive. God, what is your motive in this? Why do you choose to do the things you do like you do them? Why do you act as you act? I imagine Habakkuk was thinking, God, it's easy. If I were in charge, I would do it this way. Why do you not do it this way? Can't you see how long and how deep is our immorality in this country or in this nation? Can't you just cause a revival? Can't you just do a miracle as you've done in the past? Or maybe just send a little bit of judgment. A little bit of judgment. Our way, that we might see, that we might repent, that we might return to you and follow you again. Why? But you know what? As time goes on, God does not answer. And then the question becomes more complicated. And the reason it becomes more complicated is because Habakkuk knows God is righteous, he is holy, he is good, and he knows that God is all-powerful, and he can do anything he likes or desires. So, why does God not desire to make things right after 40 years? Why so long? Why, God, do you not do this? Why, God, do you let these things continue? And I think this is a great burden for Habakkuk. And by the way, just a little parenthesis here, just to throw something at you. If someone were to ask you, what is the world's greatest problem with God? What would you think of? Well, there's a big word, and it's called theodicy. If God is good, all good, and God is powerful, all powerful, and He knows that sin is wrong and evil is wrong, then why, God, do you not make it right? And since you're not making it right, obviously, because look at the life I'm living. I've got sickness, I've got death, I've got depression, I've got earthquakes, I've got injustice, all of these things around me. I'm not talking about us, I'm talking about the world. And so, God, you're not doing anything about it. I'm not believing in God. There's no God like that. I'm not going to trust in that God. That's the biggest problem the world has. And we have to be able to give answers to that. But at the end of the day, knowing that it is the power of the gospel of Christ preached and proclaimed to them in love, knowing that for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son the world. He gave His Son for the world that we might have life, everlasting life, and live through that. We know that ultimately it's still the power of God. But that's the biggest problem in the world. And I think that Habakkuk touches off on that, because surely Habakkuk's a man of faith. So he's not looking at it as the world looks at it, but it's still very similar. What about us? Do we have why questions? Now, I think that our whys could easily replace the how longs of our questions above, because they overlap. Because when we say, how long, God, what we're really asking is why. Often, especially if it goes on for a long time. Why? We really want to know the motives of God concerning why He does not answer as we think He should answer. And this can be a great burden. With that in mind, let me end with a number. I've got a few applications that will overlap the how long and the why questions. The unknown questions that we have that so easily burden us. First application. The righteous, or the Christian today, us, who sit here and listen to these words preached, who have believed on the Lord Jesus, the righteous will live by faith. God's ways are not our ways. And God does not usually answer as we desire. He always answers, but He doesn't always answer as we desire, at least in the specifics. But He does answer the heart cry of faith. I mean, I don't remember well, Scott, but what you read from 1 Peter 4, but wasn't it in the context of persecution? And Peter is trying to console those who have faith. Habakkuk 2:4. Look at it with me. This might be the middle of the book as far as the key verse. Habakkuk 2:4. Second part of verse 4, but the righteous shall live by his faith. Faith. This is always the best answer from God. This is what separates the world from the church. It is faith. And as long as we have faith, this beautiful creation of God, the means whereby we are united to Christ, created for that purpose, faith. As long as we have that, then we can go through whatever comes our way, even when we do not have the specific how longs and whys. Another application. It's very important what attitude we consider the how longs and the whys. And we're all made differently. I tend to just let things go. I see things on the news. And of course it bothers me. But others see it. Boy, it's like, man, it's like, wow. this is really bothering me. Sometimes I wonder maybe it should bother me more what's going on in the world around us. But and we're all made differently. But those with faith know who's ultimately in control. So therefore, our attitude towards those are different. We may not get the how long, and we may not get the why specific, but we know who's in control. Therefore, our attitude is different. And so at the end of the day, we don't really become angry against God so much as we just become angry against sin and injustice in the world. And so that separates, I think, a true believer, a true profession from a false one, how we go through these times of not getting the specifics. Another application. God always hears your prayers in Jesus' name as a Christian. Always. Even if he doesn't answer the how longs or the whys, he does answer. So I would say, as I mentioned earlier, so continue. Cast your cares. Cast them. Don't reel them back in. Just cast them upon God who cares for you when you are anxious. He cares. So continue to pray. Another application. As long as sin is in this world, we, as God's people, as Christians, will yearn with a great burden. We will have the same burden as Habakkuk. And we're looking to see it come to an end, are we not? When God will wipe away our tears and take away the sickness and the death and the anxiety and the emotional stress and all of the other issues of life that are much worse than what I just named. Look at chapter 2, verse 14. This is going to help Habakkuk through. God says to Habakkuk, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." This is what we want. And if you do not have such a burden, maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe you don't have the Spirit of the living God within you. It's a test. But if you do, if you are a Christian this morning, know that this particular burden will not be removed from your heart until the earth is filled with the glory of God. That's coming one day. That's why we look forward as Christians to the return of Christ. Final application. Habakkuk's prayer has been going on for how long? Probably a very long time. And then at the end, he will get his answer. The Babylonians will come and take away Judah. And we don't even... And so what he's asking for physically for him is the second state is going to be worse than the first. And so Habakkuk's prayer has been going on for a long time and God has not answered. I think often... I don't know in God's providence, but you may be praying the same prayer for a lifetime. And the answer may not come until the Lord Jesus comes back. The context with Habakkuk is Judah's long-standing sin against God. Sometimes God will keep us praying, maybe not for a lifetime, but a long time on a particular issue, and God knows what is best. In these times. I'm going to leave it at that. In the end, we must remember, I think, as Christians, the example of the Lord Jesus. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, "Lord, let this cup pass before me." But then what were his next words? That was saying, "Lord, if you're willing, then let this cup pass." This cup that is coming of the cross of your wrath and judgment coming down upon me. And then what are his next words immediate? "Nevertheless, your will be done." And that's a great mystery to me because I think that was the humanity of Christ thinking about what was coming, though we cannot separate the humanity and the deity in the person of Christ in that way. And that's why it's such a great mystery to me. And another great mystery is we think about the example of the Lord Jesus, who suffered his entire life. But he says, while he's on the cross, my God, what? Why have you forsaken me? Again, great mystery. Because I believe Jesus knew both the how long and the why. Yet he still cried out, why have you forsaken me? And what followed was the judgment of God. And this judgment, this will set us up for what's coming. The judgment of God, especially there as we look at the cross, the judgment of God is our cause of peace that will come our way. And God's answer often comes through judgment. God knows what He is doing. And so that's where we're going to be next week. And I don't know if I've cut it off in the right way, but that's where I'm cutting it off this morning. And I pray that these words are helpful. And also know that I'm going to be a bit repetitive over and over. And there's a lot of people out that next week, the first time they come, will be right in the middle of judgment, and they will have gotten any of the introduction or any of what I've just said this morning. So we're keep that in mind with our brothers and sisters who are not here, and encourage them to go on and even listen, because I will leave some behind, but I will be repetitive. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before you again at the end of this time, as we've looked at Habakkuk for just a few minutes. Pray these words would be helpful to my soul and to our souls as we are burdened with sin. Our own sins, sins of this country, the sins of the church, the sins of the world. Father, and as we also are burdened with the unknowns, we don't know often exactly your ways, your decrees, except for what you've told us, that we have everything we've need for life and godliness in this world in your word. And the secret things you told Moses, the secret things belong to you. There's so much secret that only you know, and that's good because you are good and you know what's best. But the things that we need to know, you've given us, and they've been revealed to us. And for that, we give great thanks, Father, this morning. Help us this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
And I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. And Jesus paid it all to him I owe. And sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Heavenly Father, help us as we go today to worship and glorify you in everything we do. In your Son's name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Grace Baptist Church podcast. You can listen to past sermons at podbean.com. Search Grace Baptist Church China Grove to find us. You can also find us. Service starts at 10. Thank you for listening, and remember to be intentional in making disciples.